in your Bibles, Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 to the rest of this chapter. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall heed my ordinances and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will bless and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and will call forth the grain and make it abundant, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that you may no more suffer the reproach and disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you shall earnestly remember your own evil ways and your doings that are not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominable deeds. Not for your sake do I do this, saith the Lord. Now, this the prophet is speaking concerning Israel. He's giving the message of God to Israel. What is going to happen to this nation when they shall have been identified with Jesus Christ, and how he is going to bring this people to the end of their ways when the Antichrist, the false Messiah, who has come in his own name, and the remnant of them see what has happened. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's in Romans chapter 10 and what verse?
13.
That's speaking to the nation of Israel. Did you know it? And in that day, those of them who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not only saved spiritually, I think, in the sense of being born again, there is to be the nation that will be born in a day.
Romans 13 speaking to Israel?
Yes, sir, beginning in chapter 9, on through.
Oh, he begins speaking to, says, for I could wish myself accursed.
Yep. Mm-hmm. For my people. Right.
How about whosoever shall?
Well, that's right. Don't forget now that we who are saved today have already done individually what these Jews, who will be so disappointed at that time, a remnant, will each do individually. And having done so individually, then they will be that group descendants of Abraham that they should have been all the time, don't you see? But where they missed the boat, God gave them the law to be as a schoolmaster, to lead the nation as an infant until they come to maturity. And their maturity would be the time when God would send his son. And he would be the fulfillment of all of this. And then the law would have passed away as their rule of faith and practice. But they rejected Jesus Christ, you see. And so having rejected him, they have been cast aside. You would not come unto me that you might have life. And your house is left unto you desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So he tells them now, this is dealing with what he's going to do for the nation of Israel in the millennium, naturally beginning when he establishes the millennium, and calls them, notice, verse 31, then you shall earnestly remember your own evil ways and your doings that are not good. The Jew is a proud people. They're proud of being Jews. We're Abraham's children, said those in Jesus' day. And they're still proud from that standpoint. And they're going to have to be humbled, fellas, till they see that the law has not made them any better than the rest of the world or the Gentiles. You see? And shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities. Now let me drop a point here. I believe that Paul in these chapters, about 9 through 11, in dealing with the situation concerning the nation Israel, think he says something to these Gentiles about being wild olives that have been grafted into the root, the limbs, Israel, and this has to do with the root of privilege of bringing forth fruit unto God, you see. And they failed to do it, and they were cut off, and so for these 2,000 years, they haven't done it, you see. What I mean, they have been cast off. And Gentiles have been grafted into their place of privilege of bringing forth fruit. And Paul warns them now, you better be careful if you, a wild olive branch, were grafted into the root instead of those branches that were cut off from their privileges. Don't you begin to boast for yourself, because you're apt to be cut off too if you begin to boast for yourself. And that's where we as a people today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn. Whenever you and I become proud in a fleshly sense of being a Christian, of being a Baptist, of being a New Testament church kind of Baptist, when you and I get fleshly proud of that, remember I've tried to convey the thought that I'm what I am because I was humble to the point to come this way. And you'll stay humble if we bear fruit. And whenever you see a people begin to get proud of themselves, I don't care if they're children of God, they've got nothing to boast about being a child of God. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And a good thing for us would be to quit being so smart sometimes. And quit giving the impression, boy, I'm telling you, I've got it. Humble. And the Jew now will, and you and I, as you look at Jesus Christ, what do you think of self? It's pretty loathsome creature, aren't we? All right. And so now these Jews will be brought to that point, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominable deeds. Now notice, not for your sake do I do this, saith the Lord God. Well, now just a minute here. You know why you and I are blessed today? Not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. Not for our sake, but for Christ's sake. It's true that God so loved the created universe that He gave the created order of things, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe should not perish but have everlasting life. And God opened that privilege when He gave Jesus Christ. And we notice that in the church age, that age of grace by which Christ has tasted death for every man and is extended to them. There be plenty of those who will not accept it. Now, the point simply is this. Let's go back and get another Old Testament picture. You remember while Moses was up on the mount receiving the law, and the people down there went to his helper, Aaron. I don't know, folk, why Aaron didn't have any more sense. Honestly, I don't. But he was just about as senseless as a lot of us Baptist preachers. People get to milling around and so on, and we begin to hunt something to satisfy them and give them what they want. So Moses heard something down in the camp and started down there. And what did he find?
Gold.
Huh?
Gold. People dancing
around it. Unclothed. Saying, "These be thy God, O Israel, that delivered thee out of the hands of the Egyptians." And God got mad. And what did God say to old Moses? "Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill the last one of them. I'll make a people out of you, Moses." And old Moses said, "Not so, Lord. And do you know, he went off and pled the promises that God made in the Abrahamic promise, where God said, "I will do so and so." Now the business right here, fella, is that God's going to be glorified in taking this rebellious people, the wife of God that went off unfaithful and so on, and now she's going to be brought back. My, look what a God there is that will do a thing like that. I've known some men whose wives went off and committed adultery and all this, that, and the other. And when they came back, the husband took them back. And I've heard other men say, "I wouldn't have done that." But I heard one man said, I know she's doing that, but I love her. I love her." Well, that was the glory of the man, don't you see? Not that there was any worthiness in her at all. And this is what God's saying right here. "Not for your sakes do I do this." But actually what He's going to do this for the Abrahamic covenant's sake, which is an unconditional covenant. Where God says, "I'll do this thing." Follow? Sometimes we get a little proud that I repented. I don't have a thing in the world to brag about because God gave me the spirit to repent. Somebody sometimes boasts about, "I believed on the Lord," but did you know what? I have to thank the Lord that He gave me the power to believe. You see? Now, we're getting at a point of the ultimate thing that I've hinted at a number of times about what is the ultimate of God's eternal purpose? To restore everything, His creation, back to full harmony with Himself through the merits of Jesus Christ. To do what? To do what? To do it for our sake? No, do it for the sake of what He is, to show Himself out to mankind, who will so do that kind of thing. God glorifying himself, don't you see? And that's the ultimate finality of God's purpose, is to show a creation of his what he is. What he is. And what a glorious, glorious, what little insights we get now, it's pretty glorious when we see it right. Isn't it? It really manifests a God who is beyond our comprehension. I just don't know why he was so good to mankind. I don't know why, in a way, that he just didn't tell Adam and Eve, all right, I'll just put you to sleep right here and now. Face the human kind of thing off the face of the earth and forget. But no, he was going to have to show these creatures his great love when he was manifested to the world in Jesus Christ. But having done that, there is yet an eternality, that he can keep showing that, and we'll have to be put on a greater level before we can again see it. Right now, Moses, you know, one time said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord, and God said, nobody can see my face and live, but I'll hide you in a cleft in a rock, and I'll put my hand over you. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hands and I'll let you see the afterglow.
Amen.
Let me tell you, if God should shine forth in all of his glory now, you and I would be wiped out in a moment as they were in Nagasaki, and Hiroshima, and so on.
Amen.
But what he's going to do, he's bringing us up to that level, don't you see, finally, when he can begin then to show us all of this thing for eternity.
You think this rock that he was in was a picture of Jesus?
I think so. I think so. All right. Now, God's going to begin to do this thing for the nation of Israel when he's going to bring her spiritually to what you and I have already come to. But when Israel comes to this and are blessed in this great physical way as well as a spiritual way and a national government and the chief government on the face of the earth among the other nations of the earth and fulfill the mission that God wanted her to do, and that was to be a witness to the rest of the nations of the mono God, one God, and they failed. They're going to do that in the millennium. All right. He's using us today on the church level. But then we're going to be up with Jesus Christ owning this land as equal heirs with Jesus Christ, and old Israel's going to get the blessings of it. Israel cannot come into her kingdom millennium glories until the church is glorified, until the heirs of God are glorified and are equal heirs with Christ in owning and administrating it. Then they can come into their glory. We'll have to be there before this can. And now listen, this ought to humble you and me. Somebody get a new automobile and come out and say, oh boy, look what I got me. How much did it cost? $8,000. Do you mean you're up in the world that much to have $8,000 that you could spend and get that automobile? But I tell you what, if I drove up in one of them out there, I'd have to say, come here, friend. I want to show you what somebody did for me. Somebody gave me this $8,000 automobile. Brother Perry, the day that I bought this electric car out here, I was down at Long Beach Scooter Sales buying that. And there was a man of your race in there, and he had some kind of atrophy of the arms. He walked with two walking sticks, but he had thongs tied on them. He had to tie these things around his wrist to hold them there. He was in there buying some insurance on an electric car. And the insurance company wanted to know how much did it cost. It didn't cost me anything, a friend that gave it to me. Well, what kind is it? Well, so and so. By what year? Well, so and so. I said, well, that's worth at least $400. He glorified somebody by telling that they gave it to him. You see? Now, can you begin to see that little human kind of illustrations to try to get us to come to the point to lay our old pride of human being down? Man is still wanting to be, believe the lie, at least the first part of the lie that the devil told him, you shall be as gods. You know, there are a lot of Baptist preachers who need to lay their God acts and so on at the foot of the cross. And come up from there and say, I'm what I am by the grace of God. Paul told the church at Corinth, do you have anything that you didn't receive? Do you have anything that you didn't receive? Well, now, that's where the human race, or whatever. We hear people bragging about being self-made men. There's no such thing as a self-made man. If there is somebody who, through thick and thin and fire and water, hardship and persecution, afflictions and all of this, that, and the other, comes on through that and stands up to the point that people take note of him, he didn't have that kind of spirit to do it within himself. It was a God drive that God put in him to bring him forth. The story is told, and it's a true story, of a boy after World War II. He lost a limb, and he had been brought back to the hospital, and they had healed up the stub and fixed it and so on to where he could wear an artificial leg. They made him a leg, they fitted it to him, but he just lay in bed and wouldn't try to learn to use that leg or anything. And the doctors did everything they could to get him to get up and begin to practice with that old leg. But he was so discouraged, he was just dead, more or less. And finally, in desperation, a doctor said, if you won't do it, let God do it for you. Well, struck a note somewhere in the old boy. And a week later, he was seen out on the hospital grounds walking along with a nurse, a nice-looking nurse. He let God do it. You see? God do it. All right. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also cause Israel's cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be built, and the desolate land shall be tilled. And that which had laid waste laid desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left around after this tribulation period and the weeding out of the unrepentant out of Israel and Gentile nations, some of them not be around anymore. In fact, Ben, I think we can be pretty sure that the nation of Russia will be on the low totem pole during the millennium. And I have an idea that some of them around about her will be kind of low on the totem pole during the millennium. Then the nations that are left around you shall know that I, now get this, that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, for this also I will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do it for them. I will increase their men like flock, like the flock of holy things for sacrifice, like the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn appointed feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. And they shall know, understand, and realize that I, the Lord, the sovereign ruler, calling forth loyalty and obedient service. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And these law keepers are going to come to the end of their way. The workers to be saved and proud of their works and boasting about it, they're going to be brought to naught. And God's going to do this for them, and he's going to show the rest of the world what kind of God he is. All right. Now, I want us to notice a little bit here now about that land grant that's going to be over there. That's the land grant, you see, that was involved in that Abrahamic covenant, that blue, green, or whatever it is part there. You see where it comes from the river Euphrates and goes on over here. They got it there, the river of Egypt, being West El Arish. Now, there's some dispute as to whether that's the right river or whether it's Nile River. Brother Cross and I were talking about that not too long ago. And all we can express is our opinion, but I just kindly have an opinion that that involves the Nile River instead of that river there. But what difference does it make? Folk, that takes in everything clear down to the Persian Gulf. And you know, then we mentioned this week in this class that these great rifts that are known, and Brother Cross showed this the other night from a slide that he made from a map that he of this thing that he got out of a National Geographic magazine of several years back, where they were showing a great fault coming from down here in Africa on up and here. And there is another fault that's going across here. Now, when Jesus and the glorified saints set foot on the Mount of Olives, that thing's going to split. And he showed us the Mount of Olives where you can see that depression over the Mount of Olives now, where that fault is. Brother Counts and Brother Hubbard were talking about, Brother Counts said he was in this earthquake at Tehachapi in 52, and where you walk to splits there in the ground after that, and drop a rock in there, and be a long time before you'd ever hear it hit the bottom down there. Well, my wife kept saying, well, what's happened to that split now? So, well, he says the aftershocks and so on after that finally shook. Yeah. Where it shows the, what's this fault, St. Andrew's fault, can actually be seen a depression that's going on. And incidentally, you notice the speculation is coming up, but we're going to really have a doozer in about a year, probably. Yeah, in that thing. Well, what happens now? Living water breaks out here from somewhere in front of the temple. And incidentally, when you get over in the book of Ezekiel and study something about that temple that's going to be over there in that area, will be somewhat north of present Jerusalem, and is going to be a 35-mile area. The temple and the environs of the temple. And this water somehow breaks forth from an underground stream, and the very elevation of Jerusalem is going to be changed somewhat. And the rest of the area around in there is going to be so changed that it looks like, we know the scripture says that the water is going to come on down here and heal the Dead Sea. That fresh water is going to come on down there, and I guess it's going to go on down here, and they won't need that old Suez Canal anymore. Egypt can't control that, and Russia keeps threatening, you see, then. Because God's going to do away with it. And not only that, but it looks like that there's going to be a great canal. I don't know, whatever you want to call it, but a waterway coming clear through here to Jerusalem and on over here to the Mediterranean Sea. So, Jerusalem not only will be the capital of the world and the capital of the nations, the capital of Israel, all of that, but fellas, I think it's going to be the center of commerce and everything in the world. And it'll be a gateway again, I mean, as you see.
Right there in Jerusalem, that isn't just going to be a gateway to Sicily, it's going to open both ways?
Yeah, evidently. Somehow the mountain breaks, and a part moves to the south and a part to the north.
And then east and west opens up too, doesn't
it? Yeah, somehow, like that. Now, we were talking yesterday about some of the blessings of that millennium. With nature changed and oh so many things, and the environment changed. For instance, there is strong evidence that up to the time of the flood, and the Bible does say that the earth was watered from the mist that went up from the earth. And the scientists guess that there was some kind of canopy of that water that God lifted up from the earth, and Genesis there, when he made the expanse there, that there was a kind of a canopy over the earth there. And we do know the earth at that time was, the axis was at a 90-degree angle to the sun. So the earth then was actually a tropical garden from pole to pole. But when the flood came, evidently something happened to this canopy up there. And we know the earth got off 23.5 degrees. And as a result, there's been seasons. Seed time and harvest, winter and summer, and so on since then. I think that'll all be righted. And made different, and where I was noting this yesterday, was reading an article where this fellow Leakey, the anthropologist, has found a human being, skull or some part of a human being, and how many hundreds of thousands of years old that is, according to carbon 14 analysis. And this writer raised this question, that because this canopy was once over the earth and so on, how do we know that the condition that had a condition different that throws off the carbon 14 method, that it just isn't true? Because it may be happening a different way since that happened than what it is then. But now I want you to look, fellas. I want us to see the connection. Israel in all her glory, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, is all involved in here. But now the glorified saints as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, fellas. I had one consolation the other day when I went down to the Bank of America and signed my name to the sale of my mother's old home place. I had one consolation. We would love to have kept it in the family, but it's impossible. We die. Well, you couldn't do that. But it doesn't make me any difference. I've got a title deed to the whole thing. Now, by virtue of my association with Jesus Christ, and when Israel as a nation gets right there, she's going to be the chief canopy, if you please. And it's going to be glorious. And God's going to be glorified Himself because He's going to do it right now. Israel's boasting a little bit of what she's done and going over there and draining the swamps and gathering out the stones and all of that. And the old land will produce. It'll produce just like this desert out west of here will if you'll put water to it. Because, listen, the rains have, God's been storing up all these centuries the nutrients in that land down there. And you talk about a garden spot. I had a book one time that was titled The Future Gold Rush of the World. We'll meet it here. Why, this will go enough to feed all the earth. And now, look how is the population of the earth exploding right now. Alright, now it's going to be pretty well thinned out, the tribulation of the great. But when the man has 1,000 years of peace and no famine and disease at rest and so on, I wonder just how many people are going to be in the earth at the end of all that 1,000 years of that kind of thing. But look, God's going to feed them. The world and that. So there's your land grant there. Now mind you, before that can be realized now, I try to re-emphasize this. What the earth needs is some sinless administrators. Rulers. Some that can't be bought. Fellas, what is they call these fellas that stay around congressmen that lobbyists. There won't be any more lobbyists over there. All of that kind of thing, and they can't offer you and me a bribe if we make it in that situation. Now, look what God not only has done for us in giving us the blessings that we've got now, but the very riches of this old earth are to be co-owned with those saints who are those equal heirs with Jesus Christ. I hope by His grace, His power that I can be one of them, and that I can not have the
handicaps that I've had in my lifetime that's kept me from wanting to do many things that I wanted to do and I couldn't do. Same thing's true with you. And likewise. But it's coming to that. And so that gives us a little more here about the kingdom, the restoration of Israel. Now, as we mentioned yesterday, with all the glories of the millennium, there is still yet something far greater than that. Now, we read yesterday about this new creation, this new heaven and this new earth that's going to be as far superior above the glorious condition in the millennium as the glorious condition in the millennium is above the environmental conditions that we have here now. If we can just kind of, well, we can't understand it. We just have to accept it. Now, I read down through verse 5 yesterday of Revelation 21. Verse 6, and he further said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. What does he mean there by that? The beginner and the completer. Do you have anything that you haven't received? If it weren't for God, you and I would not even be. We would not even have this experience of what we know as conscious existence. Much less all the things that He's given us now to sustain this kind of life for a few minutes here upon the earth compared to eternity. Now, listen, I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You get the meaning of that? All right. To the thirsty, I myself, is the thought there, will give water without price from the fountain spring of the water of life. There have been a number of times in my life that the question has come to my mind, are you sure you're saved? Sure enough, are you saved? Don't you want to be saved again? Well, I usually go by to a place where in a time when something happens. And I don't need that experience anymore because I've already had it and it's satisfying.
Amen.
He gave me something there that's satisfied so far as the reception of it is concerned ever since. Now, I'd like to have a better quality of life. I'm going to get that. And that's exactly what he's talking about. He will give water without price from the fountain springs of the water of life. Now, he who is victorious, get this, shall inherit all things, and I will be God to him, and he shall be my son. I never shall forget a sermon I heard the late Dr. A.T. Powers preached years ago. He was preaching on the glory of God, as I recall. And at the end of his sermon, he said, brethren and sisters, a few more trials, a few more battles, a few more tears, a few more days, yet, but glory is coming. And that's true with you and me. Brother Powers knows something about a portion of that glory now. When they told him that he was going to be a bedfast patient. From then on, he told J.B., I'd just rather go on to be with the Lord. And that night, he went to be with the Lord. He's seeing some of that glory. But now, we're still soldiers here, fellas. There's some more battles to be fought. There's some more messages to be preached. There's some more tears to be shed. There's some more disappointment and heartbreaks that we're going to experience, and so on. But he who is victorious, who will let God carry him on through. And that's the biggest problem. I get so weak sometimes, I just say, Lord, I can't even reach up to catch hold of you. You just reach down and get me. And you just hold me. I can't stand hold to God's unchanging hand. A man and a little boy were walking along one day, and the little boy said, Dad, I want to hold your hand. So he did. He was walking along, and directly he stumbled and he fell. And his father said, Son, let me hold your hand. So the next time he stumbled, he didn't fall. His hold, he didn't have strength enough to hold on. But the father did. He who is victorious shall inherit all these things. Now, fellas, this is coming on to inheriting the new heavens and the new earth, if you and I can see, Bobby. And, fellas, it's not intangible either. It's going to be a reality. I believe scientists are arguing today about the city of Jerusalem. Why, that's so many furlongs wide and so many furlongs long and so many furlongs high. It's a cube. And when you figure it out, it's 15 miles square plus 15 miles high. That just can't be. Well, that'd put you up into the stratosphere and you couldn't breathe. 1,500 miles. Yeah. 1,500 miles. Well, the boom. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. You bet your boots. I don't really even need to breathe then. We'll just be swallowed up in the life of God. Because He's going to be right there dwelling amongst us in that city of New Jerusalem. But now listen, but as for the cowards and the ignoble and the contemptible and the cravenly lacking in courage and the cowardly submissive, and as for the unbelieving and faithless, and as for the depraved and defiled with abominations, and as for murderers and the lewd and the adulterous and the practitioners of magic arts, and idolatries, those who give supreme devotion to anyone or anything other than God, and all liars, those who knowingly convey untruth by word or deed, all these shall have their part in the lake that blazes with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, look, then one of the angels, seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven final plagues, afflictions, calamities, came and spoke to me. He said, come with me. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Then in the spirit he conveyed to me. Let me read this. Away to a vast and lofty mountain, and exhibited to me the holy, hallowed, consecrated city of Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, clothed in God's glory, in all of its splendor and radiance. The luster of it resembled a rare and most precious jewel, like jasper, shining clear as crystal. It had massive walls and so on. He goes to describe a city unlike any that we've ever seen yet. And I think this city is the one that Abraham looked for.
Amen.
Amen.
All in the north?
Think so. And mind you now, when he, another place he said here, come and see the Lamb's Bride, and he showed me a city. Well, what is it? That's the inhabit. That's the place that she will inhabit. And that's going to be the eternal capital of a glorified civilization for all eternity. And that's why old Abraham got up and left Ur of the Chaldees. He knew that that was a perishable head of a civilization. And so it is with any civilization today. They come to glory and they have the capital cities. Well, what happened? Many of them in dust, and the present ones are coming to dust. Isn't it wonderful that God's got an eternal purpose? Aren't you glad to get little inklings of it, and that by His grace I can be in accord with it and go on and live victoriously, motivated, because there's an objective out yonder. Now this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God.
Amen.
How wonderful. Next week, we'll start tape manipulator.
Brother Phil.
Okay. There's one thing over there. Incidentally, I've got to be sure and check to see that it's working quick, too. So, you like your title deed?
Yeah.
Amen.
You, he's had the privilege over there to see some of that territory, but he hasn't seen it in storage state yet, has he?